Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
Amen. After Jonah fled from God's call, he was thrown into the sea by the sailors. And the word says, immediately the waters grew calm. Jonah 1:17 says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So this leads me to the first point of my sermon this morning. God's grace is for everyone, no matter how far we've run. So now I'm just going to read Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep waters surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. To the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." So God's grace is for everyone, no matter how far we've run. The account of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish is often met with skepticism. But marine biology, I did a little bit of research on this. It shows that certain sea creatures, such as sperm whales or whale sharks, are fully capable of swallowing a human whole. Historical accounts even suggest rare instances where people have survived brief periods inside large sea creatures. Now, the point of the book of Jonah is not to find out what type of creature swallowed him. The important thing is that it was a sea creature. And the true miracle in the story of Jonah is not that he was swallowed. The miracle is that he remained alive in the belly of this creature for 3 days and three nights. This is a miracle. There isn't a known natural process that could sustain a human in such conditions. Only God's supernatural power could preserve Noah. God used this extraordinary event to both discipline and deliver Noah. The fish wasn't an act of punishment. Some people might read the story and think God punished Noah by making a fish swallow him. Jonah, I keep saying Noah. Sorry, guys. Jonah, thank you. It's the water. Both stories have water, and you know, I'm getting confused. Jonah, it's a lot of the same letters too. Anyways, Jonah. So the fish wasn't an act of punishment. It was an act of mercy. Instead of drowning, Jonah was preserved by God's supernatural intervention. Because he's in the middle of the sea, he's thrown in. If that fish doesn't come and swallow him, he's going to drown. So instead of drowning, he was preserved. His time in the fish wasn't just survival. It was a moment of divine grace, calling him back to obedience. This story demonstrates that God's grace reaches even to those who run from him. You could even say especially to those who run from him. God gave Jonah a second chance. And in the same way, He offers grace to us, no matter how far we've strayed. We all need grace every day. And I want to encourage you to receive daily the grace of God. Furthermore, we can only extend grace to others once we've received it for ourselves. We cannot give what we do not have. But you might be wondering, what exactly is grace? What is this thing that we're talking about? So we're going to take some time just to talk about grace. Divine grace is often described as the unmerited or undeserved favor of God. Grace cannot be earned because grace is a gift. You cannot earn a gift. A gift can only be received or rejected. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So grace is unmerited. And that's because all humans have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. And all humans deserve to receive the punishment for sin, which is death and separation from God. And this is where we see the mercy of God. God's mercy can be described as God not giving us what we deserve. And mercy and grace go hand in hand. In his mercy, God does not give us the punishment we deserve. And in his grace, he gives to us what we do not deserve, his favor and blessings. I'll just say that again. God in his mercy does not give us the punishment that we justly deserve. And in his grace, he gives us what we do not deserve, his favor and his blessings. Grace, unmerited favor, and divine power. Sometimes in church circles, we can think that grace is something for unbelievers, people who haven't heard the gospel. And it's not something that we really need on a daily basis. However, grace is not just how we are saved. We are saved by grace. But grace is also how we live. We need God's grace both for salvation and for daily strength. We don't just receive grace once. We stand in it. We walk in it. We grow by it. So listen to these passages. Romans 5:1-2. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." We stand in the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound in every good work." And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is the famous passage where Paul is talking about the thorn in his flesh. Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And perhaps one of my favorites, Hebrews 4:16. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So these passages show us that grace is also divine power of God to help us live the life he has called us to live. You might be wondering, how do we receive this grace? What do we do to receive this grace from God? How do we stand in it? And the Bible shows us several ways. The first is by faith in Christ. Grace is received through faith in Jesus Christ, not by our own works. Grace is received through the Holy Spirit. God's grace strengthens and empowers us for daily living. We receive grace through the Word of God. Scripture teaches and builds us up in grace. We also receive grace through prayer, worship, and sacraments. Grace is often received through prayer, worship, and participation in the sacraments. Worship opens our hearts to God's presence and allows us to experience His grace in a powerful way. The sacraments of baptism and communion are means of receiving grace in a tangible way. We also receive grace through suffering and trials. God grants special grace in hardships, drawing us closer to Him. That's from James 4, verse 6. And we also receive grace through the community of believers. When we gather together, when we have fellowship with one another, we receive grace through encouragement and fellowship. So these are all practical ways that God has provided for us to receive His grace. And this all sounds so wonderful. What's the catch, you might say? You probably heard the phrase, if something sounds too good to be true, it probably is, right? Well, that is not the case with the grace of God. There is no catch. Can I get an amen? God's grace is the one thing that is even better than it sounds. And it's true. However, just because there is no catch, it doesn't mean that there aren't challenges or obstacles that we may face in receiving God's grace. And there are some major obstacles that can prevent us from responding to God's grace. So we're just going to talk about those briefly. The first major obstacle in responding to grace is pride, and particularly self-righteousness. Jesus, in His ministry, had the harshest words, not for sinners, not for those who had gone astray, but for the Pharisees who wanted to trust in their own righteousness. Self-righteousness is not just thinking we are good. It's trusting in our own goodness instead of trusting in Jesus. It's believing that we can earn God's favor rather than receiving His grace as a gift. God is a God of grace, but He is also a God of justice. No amount of good works that we do can erase the stain of sin. So how can a just God forgive sinners, even those who have committed heinous evil? Does God just let it go? Ah, it's okay. Don't worry about it. No. Every sin will be accounted for. Either we bear the penalty ourselves, or Jesus bears it for us. 1 John 2, 1-2 says, "But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world." Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. And we, by grace, through faith, receive His righteousness. His sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. But only those who trust in Him are justified before God. In theological terms, this is often called the Great Exchange or the Scandal of Grace. Jesus took our sin and we receive his righteousness while he received our punishment. While we are fully justified before God, we also continue to grow in holiness as he transforms us by his grace. So the antidote to self-righteousness is humility. When we understand that salvation and every blessing that we have comes only by the grace of God, it keeps us from trusting in ourselves. It also protects us from judging others unfairly because we recognize our own need for grace. None of us are perfect. It is only by grace that we stand. The second major obstacle to responding to grace is the hardening of our hearts through sin. And this is something believers must continually guard against. Hebrews 3:12-13 warns, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So there's warnings in Scripture for us not to harden our hearts. And sin actually has the ability to harden our hearts towards God. And there's three main ways that this can happen. So the first is sin desensitizes and deceives. Sin desensitizes and deceives. Repeated sin dulls the conscience and makes conviction easier to ignore. Over time, people justify or even embrace what they knew was wrong. And some scripture references for that are Ephesians 4:18-19, and also the passage I just read, Hebrews 3:13. The second way that sin can harden our hearts is sin separates and hardens. So sin creates distance from God, making his presence feel less real. And it's more of us distancing ourselves because of guilt and shame. So this leads to resistance against his word and the rejection of correction. The third way is that sin enslaves and increases rebellion. The more a person gives in to sin, the harder it becomes to turn back. Eventually, they may lose the fear of God and may fully reject him. And that scripture reference for that is Romans 1:21-28 and Exodus 9. So this may seem a bit grim, talking about sin hardening our hearts. But I want to say, praise God that his grace can soften even the hardest heart through repentance. God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. Amen. And repentance is the antidote to a hardened heart. Just like grace is something that we need daily, we need to receive over and over, repentance is also something that is part of the life of a believer. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. There is an initial first time that you turn to God, but the life of a Christian is a life of repentance, of keeping with repentance, continually turning away from sin and turning back to God. So repentance means just that, turning away from sin and back to God. Instead of hiding or excusing sin, we confess it, reject it, and trust in his grace to restore us. God's word says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. So this brings us back to the story of Jonah. In the belly of the fish, Jonah repented, and God showed him grace. The same is true for us. No matter how far we've run, no matter how hardened our hearts have become, God's grace is greater. And God's grace is for everyone, no matter how far they've strayed. His grace is for you. His grace is for me. We are all in the same boat because we all share the need for grace every day. Not just for salvation, but for daily strength. And we must guard against pride and the hardening of our hearts. Jesus took the punishment we deserved so that we could receive his righteousness. And just like Jonah, when we turn back to God, we find his grace has been waiting for us all along. I'm just going to invite Lindley, if you'd come back up and just play some keys. So I now want to just have a brief time of prayer. So I'm just going to get everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. I just want to pray. Father God, God of mercy and grace, would you shower us with your grace this morning? Lord, would you draw near to us as we draw near to you? And I just want to encourage you, if there's something that the Lord is convicting you, something on your heart to turn away from, would you just take a moment and pray about that? God's word says that whoever confesses and rejects their sin receives mercy. So let's just take a moment to pray. And if you don't have anything to confess, I just encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus and just to allow him to show you your need for his grace on a daily basis. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the free gift of salvation thank you that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. I thank you that no matter how far we may have run, or no matter what we've done, your grace will never run out. And Jesus, I thank you for your precious blood, the only thing that has the power to wipe away our sin and to cleanse us. And I just pray for each one of us this morning that you'll just draw our hearts to you and draw us closer to your heart each day, Lord. Help us every day to walk in your grace, to extend grace to others, to our spouses, to our children, to our friends, to our co-workers, Lord. Let everything that we do be seasoned in grace. Lord, protect us against the deceitfulness of sin. Protect us against the hardening of our hearts. And protect us against pride, Lord. Help us to be humble people. As we realize our need for you, just as much as we see others' need for you, Lord, help us not to become prideful. I ask us in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to encourage you that if you'd like to pray with me or any of the pastors, just to find me. We can pray in the prayer room. Other than that, I'm just going to close this sermon in a benediction. So thank you for being here this morning. And I just pray that the God of grace and mercy will just reveal himself to you in a powerful way this week, that every morning you'll wake up with praises in your mouth and in your heart. And that you have a blessed week. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.